And let us pray. Almighty God, we do praise you for your measureless and strong love that you have shown to the world and especially to your saints. We praise you for the psalmist David, and we praise you for the words that he has given us in your scriptures. And we pray now that as we hear his words, both read and preached, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's sermon comes to us from one of the most beloved psalms and also one of the most powerful passages that you will find in Scripture. Anytime I'm tempted to think that I have blown it beyond redemption, anytime I think that really I'm beneath the love of God itself, I'm reminded of Psalm 139, where the psalmist David tells us, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, for the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And this is the word of the Lord. Have you ever reached the point in life where you kind of wonder, what's the point? What's the point of it all? It seems as if we try to bumble through life and we try to do the right thing and somehow everything blows up in our face. Or we try to do the right thing only to find that at the worst possible time, we're the ones who blow it up. Well, if anybody knew something about that, it was this guy named David who lived back roughly about 3,000 years ago. If anyone knew anything about the point of life, David knew. Because you can't go from being a shepherd and trying to keep a bunch of sheep clean in a pen to a throne room where you govern the people without realizing that God has a plan for your life. David came to understand that God had a plan for his life. And today's text not only confirms to us that God has a point, it also affirms that God cares about us and helps us to the point. So you can just go ahead and take your finger right here. You have my permission to point at somebody today, okay? No, take your finger and put it right there, and you can say, God cares. Yeah, you said a little louder.
God cares.
Thank you. God cares about you. And I want you to realize that everything that has happened in all of human history has happened to bring you to this point. So you're in this sanctuary today, so you can hear the words of the psalm, and you can understand that God cares. David opens this up by assuring us that God knows about everybody who ever lived. You know, Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. David had come to realize that God had examined him throughout his life. You go back to where David was anointed king of Israel. He was the youngest of the brothers. And when Samuel showed up, he took a look at brother number one and said, hey, really good fella here. Looks real good. Looks like he'd be a good fighter. Surely this is the man. God said, nope. Cross him out. Instead of choosing all the older guys, God chose the youngest brother, the one who would have inherited practically nothing from his dad. And God did chose David for a very good reason. He realized God had prepared him to be the shepherd of not just the sheep, but also the shepherd of a nation. And God knew everything about David. God knew everything that David did. He knew everything David had ever thought. He knew every word he said, and he knew every word David said he intended to say before he said them. And by the way, God also knew all the words David thought about saying and had the wisdom not to. You see, God knew every action David had ever taken, and he knew the intent behind those actions. And I don't know about you, but that kind of sounds cool sometimes. Hey, God knows me. I don't have to explain myself to him. He knows everything that's going on with me. And then I realize, oh my Lord, God knows me. That can get a little frightening. Okay, if that doesn't scare the living daylights out of you, you're a better person than I, okay? But what it comes down to is God knows John, and that is sometimes a frightening thing. There are times when I'm glad God knows John. There are times when I'm glad that God is always with John. But there are times when I wish like crazy that I could somehow get away. I don't want him to know some of those thoughts I think about people but have the sense to keep my mouth shut. I don't want him to know some of the things that I have said about situations and so forth. Let's face it. When you're in the work world, every so often, somebody comes up with something stupid that they think is a good idea. And if I've got any problem at all in my life and in my mentality and so forth, it's that I don't like stupid rules. And I've had to learn the hard way not to say that something is a stupid rule in front of the wrong person. But God knows I'm thinking this. God knows when I see somebody doing something that they shouldn't be doing, that no, John still tends to want to judge folks. And God knows that. I'm not sure I want God to know that. Because every so often God has to remind John, look, before you start judging them, buddy, you better start judging yourself first. You know, that the thing about the log in your own eye? And that's one of the reasons why David goes on and he says, you know, I'm not sure I like this so much. He says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand on me. Okay, and when you go back and start looking, it's like you're taking your hand right here and you're putting it over a bug. Anybody ever done that? You capture a firefly, a lightning bug or something or other? That's the picture that David is showing here. This is not a picture of God holding somebody and protecting him. This is a picture of God holding somebody to keep him from doing something stupid. But of course, when we're humans, we kind of sort of want to do stupid things every once in a while anyway. And yeah, nothing could reach David in God's hand, but he couldn't escape God's presence either, even in those times he wanted to. He says, hey, this is just too wonderful for me. I can't attain this. And he realized that if God knew every intimate detail of his life, he knew those things that he wished God didn't know. And if that kind of knowledge frightens you, I believe David would understand. Because David says, it's time to get away. And we're not talking about this getaway to the vacation, no getaway, no cruise, or whatever the latest commercial is and so forth. This is one of those cases of flee for your lives, okay? So David says, hey, it's time to leave. I don't want God to know everything about me, and I don't want him so much in my business. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee? How many times have some of us here, and you'll catch the us, okay, catch the us. How many times have we wished that we could somehow get away from God and do whatever we wanted to do with no consequences? Or am I the only one willing to admit it? Okay, thank you. I needed the affirmation there. Here's what it comes down to. David said, where am I going to go? David wanted to run. But there's this quality of God. You know, we have these omnis things here. And it's called omnipresence. Four-syllable word that means God is everywhere. Okay? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to hide? Okay, well, I sure wish that there was somewhere I could go where I could do whatever I wanted to do and nobody would know. Well, hate to tell you this, no matter where you go, God's there. God is there. It's like the burglar that breaks into the house and the parent says, Jesus is watching. And every time the burglar moves around, the parent says, Jesus is watching. And the burglar finally in exasperation says, what kind of idiot would teach his parent to say, Jesus is watching? And the parent said, the same kind that would name the Rottweiler Jesus. There is no escape. There is no getting away. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and I take off to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, you're already there. If I say I'm going to hide in the darkness, God is there. And God sees in the darkness. No matter where he thought of running, David could not get from God. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not just a case of these people who say, maybe, you know, about these multiple universes and everything. Well, if I can get outside the universe, let me tell you, we serve a creator of all that is seen and unseen. We've already stated this morning that we confess that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He's made it all. There is no escape. In our worst moments, we want to flee. But in our best moments, we realize the best thing we can do is stay in his presence. Let him protect us from trouble. And when, not if, we blow it. We want to be in his presence to confess our sins, knowing he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then God, we can see that God guides us because he created us for a purpose. Now, the ancients didn't know everything about the in utero formation of the fetus and so forth that we know today. You know, we've got down pretty much to an exact science. But the thing is, you start seeing David, inspired by the Spirit, start drawing all these pictures here about how God created him in the womb. God created him for a specific purpose. And roughly about 400 years after David, this guy named Jeremiah will hear a call from God where God will tell him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And about 650 years after Jeremiah, Paul will say that God had set me apart before I was born for the purpose of ministering to the Gentiles. God created David for a purpose. And I'm going to tell you, He created you for a purpose. David could rest in God's care and trust in God's provision. Well, you know what? So can we. And David realized that omniscient, all-knowing God constantly kept him in his mind. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Do you realize of all the people who have ever been born on this earth, of all the people who are alive today, and there are over 7 some odd billion of them, God keeps his thoughts on every single one of them. We truly serve a magnificent God here. You see, when David faced Goliath, God remembered him. When David ran through the desert to escape Saul, God went with him. When the Philistines killed Saul, God stayed with David and protected him as he ruled Israel. And when David sinned with Bathsheba, God forgave him. Not because David deserved forgiving, but because God was merciful to him. And what you come to see here is a picture of a man who came to love God as much as God loved David. And that's why David could go on to talk about someone who loves someone so much, he wants to have nothing to do with those people who despise the one he loves. David prayed God would slay the wicked so the people could live in righteousness. David hated those who hated God because he considered them his enemies. You see, you've got a lot of wicked people running around the Middle East back in those days. Had a bunch of wicked people running around right there in that little part of the Mediterranean Sea there. Now, once again, Israel sits in the most hotly contested piece of real estate on the planet. They've been fighting over it for a long time. And David saw the people around Israel and how they constantly tempted Israel into idolatry. And he knew that Israel could not live in righteousness while those people lived in idolatry. And here's the thing. David prayed for God to remove the wicked so the righteous could live in peace. And David also knew that God wanted him to be faithful to the covenant. David had trusted God. He could ask God to search him and know his heart. And God would take David into the way everlasting because God had always loved him with an everlasting love. So once again I ask you, what's the point? What's the point of your life? Well, it turns out that God's not just forming David and not just keeping David safe and not just protecting David and calling him constantly back to himself when he strays. He's doing the same with us. And he started the process a long time before David, but the process really culminates with the forming of a baby in Nazareth that would be born in Bethlehem. Because when Jesus was formed in Mary's womb, we truly had the picture, the reality of Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Jesus told Nicodemus why God cares for us. He told Nicodemus how much God cares for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And Jesus went on in his life to accomplish that salvation, to accomplish that redemption. When Jesus died on the cross in Jerusalem, he shed his blood as the fulfillment of every sacrifice about which you read in Moses. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. And then, 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And it's because Jesus rose again from the dead that we see in him the proof of God's fulfillment of the Scriptures. It is through Jesus' resurrection that we know that we too have a purpose in life, not just for the time that we are here in this creation, but also the time when we are in a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, not spiritual, by the way, but a physical recreation. You know, we're not just going to flit about on clouds and sit around with harps and so forth. No, we're going to live in a new heaven, a new earth, untainted by sin, untouched by imperfection. That's what waits for us because Jesus has searched and known. And because Jesus has loved. And because Jesus has sacrificed and risen again. And as we also confessed earlier, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. It is because of Jesus that we know God still creates us for a purpose. And there are people out there that are wandering around wondering, well, what am I supposed to be doing in life? Back a few decades ago, I wouldn't have been able to answer this with quite the confidence that I can now. God's let me kind of go around the earth, around the sun a few more times. Kind of thankful for that. At some point in life, hopefully earlier rather than late like me, you come to realize that you can trust God to provide for you. You come to trust God to protect you. And you come to trust God to lead you and to guide you. Those little nudges in your soul that tell you, minister to that person, or help that person, or stop to help this person, or just do something for this person. You start to realize that's God guiding you. Because just as God created you for a purpose, he created that other person for a purpose. And it may well be that person's purpose will be helped when you do your part. Every so often, I'm sure we all would have to drive up to Tuscaloosa, right? Do it about 5 times a week. And I like that side that the Methodist Church has up there in Moundville about helping one person might not change the world, but it might change the world for that one person. God created you to help that one person. God created you to help those people he put in your lives. Why else do you think he told us to love your neighbors as yourselves? Why else do you think he has constantly impressed on us the fact that we do not choose our neighbors? God does. And here's the thing. You may think, well, how is that part of my life? You know, don't you kind of wish that life came with a manual? I wish that life came with a how-to. Now, whenever you're doing much of this old computer stuff here, every so often they'll include a how-to file. H-O-W-T-O, all crammed together. And you know, when you find one of those, hey, this is supposed to tell you how this thing works. You open it up, you read it, and you realize the programmer has no clue about real life. But that's beside the point. At least he tried. Okay, life doesn't come with a how-to. And every so often I'll find somebody who really wants to believe, well, the Bible is God's manual for life. Well, yeah, but only to a point. I'm afraid the Bible is not going to tell you when you need to apply for this job. The Bible's not going to tell you when you need to show up at this particular point. The Bible's not going to tell you where you're supposed to eat lunch today, although I kind of have a good recommendation if you want to ask me. The Bible's not going to tell you all of these other things here. The Bible is going to tell you, come to God and trust in him. I was talking with somebody earlier this week and reminded them of a verse that a man told me years ago from Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. When we trust Jesus for our salvation, and then trust Jesus in our life, we come to realize the truth of Psalm 139. And because we trust him, he guides us and he directs us. So we live by faith instead. knowing that God will assure His plan for us. And we know that plan will lead us in the way everlasting. We know that way will begin with our spiritual birth as we confess Jesus as Lord of our lives, believing in His resurrection. And we know that God will guide us in that way through worship, through scripture, through prayer, and through fellowship with other believers. And every so often we may be tempted to kind of leave the path, but then we realize that God is present even when we try to escape. So we have the comfort of knowing that God provides for all those who live in faith. David looked for an everlasting life. Jesus promises an everlasting life. And I want you to remember this as you go out of here today. God knows you, and He cares for you. And the people that you come in contact with this week are also known by God and cared for by God. And when we start living in a way that demonstrates to others their worth before God, we will see the world turned right side up by the love of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.